turn to Psalm 118. And if you can, stand with me because we're going to read Psalm 118 together. Because this morning, this is what I woke up with, is Psalm 118 on my heart. And so I figured that there's a reason it's on my heart, and we're supposed to read it together. So we'll start in verse 1. All right, tell me when you're there. Are you guys there? Okay. All right, let's go. Blessed. Oh, I'm on the wrong psalm. Sorry. I even have my glasses on. Okay, here we go. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His mercy endures forever. Let Israel now say, his mercy endures forever. Let the house of Aaron now say, his mercy endures forever. Let those who fear the Lord now say, his mercy endures forever. I called on the Lord in distress. The Lord answered me and set me in a broad place. The Lord is on my side. I will not fear. What can man do to me? The Lord is for me among those who help me. Therefore, I shall see my on those who hate me. It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man. It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in princes. All nations surrounded me, but in the name of the Lord I will destroy them. They surrounded me. Yes, they surrounded me, but in the name of the Lord I will destroy them. They surrounded me like bees. They were quenched like a fire of thorns, for in the name of the Lord I will destroy them. You pushed me violently that I might fall, but the Lord helped me. The Lord is my strength and song, and he has become my salvation. Voice of rejoicing and salvation is in the tents of the righteous. The right hand of the Lord does valiantly. The right hand of the Lord is exalted. The right hand of the Lord does valiantly. I shall not die, but live, and declare the works of the Lord. The Lord has chastened me severely, but he has not given me over to death. Open to me the gates of righteousness. I will go through them, and I will praise the Lord. This is the gate of the Lord, through which the righteous shall enter. I will praise you, for you have answered me and have become my salvation. The stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. This was the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. This is the day the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. Save now, I pray, O Lord. O Lord, I pray, send now prosperity. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. We have blessed you from the house of the Lord. God is the Lord, and he has given us light. Bind the sacrifice with cords to the horns of the altar. You are my God, and I will praise you. You are my God, I will exalt you. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you, God, for your word, Lord. Thank you, God, that we can rejoice in you, God. And thank you for the privilege it is to know you, to serve you, to talk with you, and to have you talk with us, Lord. Thank you that you're our Father, and that you're our friend, and that you're our Savior, God. And as we study your word tonight, God, I pray for a fresh filling of your Holy Spirit, Lord. I ask that you would be magnified in our hearts, God, and the fruit will be eternal that comes from this study, God. I pray for open hearts, open eyes, and open ears to you, God. In Jesus' name, amen. So I woke up with that on my heart this morning, and I was singing when I woke up. This is the day. You know the song. This is the day. This is the day. This is the day that the Lord has made. I will rejoice, I will rejoice, I will rejoice and be glad in it. You know, probably a lot of you saying that to your children when they didn't want to wake up in the morning. I know I did. And it's such a sweet song and such a sweet verse. And so I sat down and I read it. I sat down with my journal, and the Lord was pressing so many truths on my heart from that psalm, but especially that scripture. And I felt like he wanted to me to share with you something, and he was ministering to me as we were reading on joy and as we're studying joy, which Philippians is often called, you know, the epistle of joy. And what the Lord was telling me is that this is the keys to gladness or joy. And the number one thing I think he was saying to me is that when he says this is the day that the Lord has made, that's a fact. This is the day that the Lord has made. And then he says, I will rejoice and be glad in it. David says this, and that's a choice, right? And nowhere mentioned in this psalm or in the Bible does it say, if things go my way, then I will rejoice and be glad in it, right? It doesn't say that anywhere in the Bible. And the implication here is that word will, which the adverb for will is willingly. And despite what today will hold, I will rejoice and be glad in it. And that's our choice. And we're looking at David in this psalm, and we're looking at someone who's in the midst of huge trials. And then we go to Philippians, and we're looking at Paul as he's, you know, beaten and imprisoned and chained, and yet he's writing this epistle of joy. He's making that choice that this is the day that the Lord has made. Yes, indeed it is, and I'm going to rejoice and be glad in it. And I love that about Paul. And true and biblical joy can't be just a feeling of happiness. It can't be. It's not like that lick of an ice cream cone when you get it. That's enjoyment. I'm enjoying this ice cream, right? But joy is not just a feeling. That's not what true biblical joy is, right? Joy is a fact. It's something that's within us. It's a hope that's within us. And it's a hope that Jesus had for the joy set before him. He endured the cross. Right? It's what was before him. It's an eternal perspective. It's eyes on what's before me, not what's laying right here. Right here might not be something that is enjoyable to me, right? I might not enjoy my trial, but for the joy that's set before me and you, we have heaven, right? That's eternal. That's hope. That's joy. And that's Paul's whole heart in this epistle and really in every book that Paul wrote in the Bible, and that's really what the whole Bible is, right? It's a love letter to us. So the key to gladness and joy found in the Psalm and Philippians are these five things. Number one is giving thanks. Number two is recognizing his mercy. Number three is trusting in him. Number four is understanding his power. And number five is praising him, which is not my outline. I'm going to get to my outline. That's just from that psalm. But this study itself is called Love Letter. And it's the introduction to Philippians. So part one and two we're kind of doing tonight. And who loves a love letter? Does anyone just love a love letter or a love note? I love a love letter, and I like to read other people's love letters, too. I just do. We love, right? So keep your journals away from me. But I love getting notes of encouragement and expressions of affection. Don't we all? Don't we all need love those, like, just confirmations of that person who cares for you, their love? It's like you get to be the recipient of their love, and it's such a beautiful thing. And I found this love letter. Like I said, I like to read other people's love letters, but this is written by President Reagan to First Lady Nancy Reagan, and we all know they had a beautiful love story, didn't they? And this was aboard Air Force One on March 4th, 1983, and this is what it says. Dear First Lady, I know tradition has it that on this morning I place happy anniversary cards on your breakfast tray, but things are somewhat mixed up. I substituted a gift and delivered it a few weeks ago. Still, this is the day that marks 31 years of such happiness as comes to few men. I told you once that it was like an adolescent's dream of what marriage should be like, That hasn't changed. You know I love the ranch, but these last 2 days made it plain. I only love it when you are there. Come to think of it, that's true of every place and every time. When you aren't there, I'm no place, just lost in time and space. I more than love you. I'm not whole without you. You are life itself to me. When you are gone, I'm waiting for you to return so I can start living again. Happy anniversary, and thank you for 31 wonderful years. I love you, your grateful husband. That's, don't you love love letters? Yes. I love love letters, and I'm sorry, I'm going to drink. I'm so thirsty. But right here before us in this epistle of Paul, and you can turn to Philippians if you want, but we'll be kind of all over. Kind of keep your bookmark on Acts 16 as well. But that's exactly what Paul is expressing to this church in Philippi, the church that he planted. It's a love letter filled with his favor toward the body. And I think that Kay Smith did a really good job of explaining to us most of the history of Philippians. So I'm going to briefly touch on that, but it's there for us in our book. And so I really want to focus on the essence of this epistle. And what I feel like the Lord wants me to do here is to encourage and to exhort and share with you confidently the love letter that's before us. And like I said, the Bible is the best love letter, right? The whole Bible is a love letter to us, and it's the best love story of all time. So if you've never gotten a letter like President Reagan wrote to First Lady Nancy, you have a letter before you that's so much better than any man can ever coin to us. 1 John 3:16 says, "By this we know love, because he laid down his life for us, and we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren." And that's exactly what Paul is doing as he wrote this letter, and it's what he literally will do for the body, right? He's literally going to give his life. So the message of Philippians, as we know, is joy. And it's the cool thing about this is it's written to Philippians, but yet the Holy Spirit preserved this message for us, right? And so we get to reap the same benefit of this epistle as if it's written directly to us, because it is, and that's how the Holy Spirit works. So my first point is the history of Philippians, which we'll briefly talk about. And there's four epistles that Paul wrote in the Bible. Can anyone name them? Come on. The four epistles. Some of you. You're all mixed up. Yeah. Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and Philemon. Those are the four epistles. But yes, he wrote those books. It was kind of confusing. You still get a star. So the first little thing is the Church of Philippi was established, and I'm just going to read this to you. The church in Philippi was established by Paul and Silas on Paul's second missionary journey, and you can find that in Acts 16:11-40. Lydia and her household and the jailer and his household were among the first converts. Philippians was written to thank the church for the gift they sent to help Paul while he was in prison, which you can find in Philippians 4, verses 10-20. And Philippians sets forth the mind of Christ, which you can find in Philippians 2:1-11. And even though Paul was a prisoner when he wrote to Philippi, he is full of joy. The key word in Philippians is joy. Philippians teaches us that Christians can be happy even if we are in the midst of hardship and suffering. We are joyful because of the hope we have in Christ. And the epistle was written around AD 62, and it was written about the same time as he wrote his letter to the Ephesian church. Here's some more history. Philippi was formerly called Crenides, meaning the fountain, and was the capital of the province of Macedonia. It stood near the head of the sea about 8 miles northwest of Kavala. It is now a ruined village called, this is a hard one, Philbajik or something like that. Philip, I don't know. Philip of Macedonia fortified the old Thracian town of Crenides and called it after his own name, Philippi. In the time of the Emperor Augustus, the city became a Roman colony, a military settlement of Roman soldiers. They are planted for the purpose of controlling the district recently conquered. It was a miniature Rome, under the municipal law of Rome and governed by military officers called Dumvirii, who were appointed directly from Rome. Having been providentially guided there, Paul and his companion Silas preached the gospel and formed the first church in Europe. And I like history. Isn't it neat? Because history really confirms itself, right? So this isn't just biblical history. This is history, and I like that. Philippi means, it was mostly Gentile, more Gentile than it was Jew. And the main languages there were Latin and Greek. And Philippi means lover of horses or warrior. Interesting, huh? So we know the first converts, right, in this area is Lydia and her household, and then the jailer in his household. And I love Lydia. She's probably one of my very favorite women in the Bible. And there's not a whole lot about her, but what I absolutely read about her, I love so much. Anyway, she was a seller of purple. And that's what her name means as well. So often that was the case. You were called what you did. So if you are, you know, a cook, maybe they'd call you cook or whatever. Fancy, right? So anyway, turn to Acts 16, and we're going to start in verse 6. And it says, "Now when they had gone through Phrygia and the region of Galatia, they were forbidden by the Holy Spirit to preach the word in Asia. After they had come to Mysia, they turned to go to Bithynia, but the Spirit did not permit them. So passing by Mysia, they came to Troas, and a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia stood and pleaded with him, saying, 'Come over to Macedonia and help us.' Now, after he had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go to Macedonia, concluding that the Lord had called us to preach the gospel to them. Therefore, sailing from Troas, we ran a straight course to Samothrace, and the next day to Neapolis, and from there to Philippi, which is the foremost city of that part of Macedonia, a colony. And we're staying in that city for some days. And on the Sabbath day, we went out of the city to the riverside, where prayer was customarily made, and we sat down and spoke to the women who met there. Now, a certain woman named Lydia heard us. She was a seller of purple from the city of Thyatira who worshipped God. The Lord opened her heart to heed the things spoken by Paul, and when she and her household were baptized, she begged us, saying, 'If you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay.' So she persuaded us." Do you ever think of how divinely God rescued you from hell? I mean, do you think about that? It's a miracle. It's amazing. And that's what's happening here. Here, Paul, Timothy, and Silas are literally redirected by the Holy Spirit to go to Macedonia instead of Bithynia and Troas. And so he listened to the Holy Spirit, Lydia and her household and the jailer and his household were saved. And the first church in Europe was established. Like, that's amazing. Because that poor little church, the Church of Philippi, was planted, the gospel was eventually brought to all of us. We are all recipients of that fruit. That is so incredible to me. And we see that many times in Scripture, which is some of my favorite things, is how God used women, right? Women have this amazing role in the church, don't we? And I love that they went to where the women were gathered for prayer. That's where they went. That's where the Holy Spirit directed them to where the women were gathered to prayer. That's special. Ladies, that should make you feel really special, that God has a really amazing place for women in the body of Christ. And don't ever think that you are less in or your role is not as important. God has this incredible, special role for us as women if we would just embrace it and grasp it. It's awesome. It's awesome to think that the Holy Spirit did that. And because of those little faithful women sitting by the river praying, the first church in Europe was planted, and we are the recipients of that fruit, and that's beautiful. So those women were gathered to pray, and the fact that they were there by the riverside praying says that there's fewer than 10 adult Jewish men in the community. Because if 10 men existed, it was necessary to build a synagogue. So that's how few Jewish men there were in that area. So what did these women do? They didn't have a synagogue, so what did they do? They made church happen where they were, right? They made church happen where they were. And I love this, and I think we should feel encouraged as followers of Christ that we are church wherever we are, right? When we gather, we are the church, right? We are the body of Christ. We are the daughters of the King, and they made church happen, and we have that ability. What if you say, like, I'm at work all day. I don't have time to fellowship. I don't have time to gather. I don't have time to do this. No, that's baloney. That's not true. Can you find another lady that you can gather with? Can you two take your lunchtime and pray? We can find other ladies we can gather with. We can find a little bench or a little stool that we can take a few minutes and we can gather. And you know what happens then? Is that Jesus is present there, right? The Holy Spirit is directed there when we gather. And I think that we ought to take special note of this, being that we're women, right? That we should take special notice. This is an exhortation that I feel like the Lord really wants to drill into us, is that the very special and important role that we have as women and what happens when we gather in prayer. Those are the keys. We gather in prayer. It's a beautiful thing. And so they meet Lydia, and I love this part, who was a worshiper of God. What a beautiful thing to be said. Wouldn't you like to hear that? Like, and somebody met Kimberly, and she was a worshiper of God. Gosh, what a great thing. And it's in the Bible. Like, how amazing. But she hadn't met her Messiah yet. She was a worshiper of God, but she hadn't met her Messiah yet. And they witnessed to her. They tell her the truth. And what did she do? She heard it, right? She heard it. And hear means to perceive with the ear, right? It's an understanding. So she didn't just listen. She heard. She heard. She perceived. It went into her heart. The gospel penetrated her heart. And the fruit of this encounter, like I said, is endless. It's endless. And Lydia, she was a wealthy woman, right? We know that purple is the color of royalty, right? And purple dye was a hot commodity back in the day. It was not easy to attain. It came from, we read a little bit about this, but it came from a rare murex shellfish, which is basically a snail. And they were found in deep waters. They had to go basically looking for these special snails. And it took thousands of snails being crushed and extracted and then left in the sun to bake to create this beautiful purple dye. And so the more they had, the more purple it became, the deeper the hue was. So here Lydia, she heard the words of the missionaries. She immediately was baptized, and then her household was immediately baptized, and she begged them to stay with her in her household. I love that persistence. Do you ever love when you can't, you really want to go to somebody's house for dinner, but you don't want to impose or be invited, and they're like, I really want you there. Like, oh, that feels so good. I love that. I love that. You're finding out a lot about me right now. But that's a conversion. She was immediately changed by the power of the Holy Spirit. The second she heard and she received that gospel, she was immediately changed. And that is how we know that the fruit is real, right? When we see that amazing conversion. And so I ask you, what is it you do? What's your job? What's your hobby? What's your interest? What's your job? Because that's your mission field. Just do what you do and be faithful. Just do what you do. You don't have to go searching out like, oh, man, maybe if I develop this hobby of parachuting, then I'll be a missionary, because people might be afraid they're going to die, you know? Like, we don't have to search those things out. It's okay to try new things, but do what you do and be faithful in it. And that's the exhortation. What do you do? What do you do? Just be faithful in it. And God can use you. That's your mission field. And as we gather, we know that the Lord meets us. And, you know, Matthew 18:20 says, "For two or three are gathered, he is in our midst." Right? And that's true. Don't we see that? Gosh, don't you ever have those incredible prayer times with your sisters in the Lord? And you're like, you feel kind of like you need a nap after, because it's just so incredible. You know, and we do that before we're all in here. We go in there and pray, and you kind of just are like, whoa, that was incredible. And that's how it is. And then the jailer and his household. So Paul and Silas are beaten in prison after they cast out this demon from this slave girl. And Paul finally got annoyed, as we know. And he was like, "Get out of her." And there the magistrate stripped them and he beat them. And they threw them into prison. And so they were chained by their feet inside of the prison, so they wouldn't escape. And so if you start in verse 25 of chapter 16 of Acts, it says, "But at midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. Suddenly, there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened, and everyone's chains were loosed. And the keeper of the prison, awakening from sleep and seeing the prison doors open, supposing the prisoners had fled, drew his sword and was about to kill himself. But Paul called with a loud voice, saying, 'Do yourself no harm, for we are all here.' Then he called for a light, ran in, and fell down trembling before Paul and Silas. And he brought them out and said, 'Sirs, what must I do to be saved?' So they said, 'Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved, you and your household.' Then they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all who were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night and washed their stripes. And immediately he and all his family were baptized. Now, when they had brought them into his house, he set food before them, and he rejoiced, having believed in God with all his household." So they were released from prison at that time, and God allowed them to continue on. And I think the exhortation here is, do you ever feel imprisoned? And I don't mean literally, but figuratively. Do you feel like, I don't want to be maybe where I'm at? It feels like a prison to me. I felt like that before many of times. And I think that the important thing hit to know about that is, you are where God has allowed you to be. And when he's done with you being there is when you faithfully accepted that you are where he's allowed you to be, and just let him complete his work. We don't want to delay God's work, right? We don't want to delay, and we often do, because we dig our heels into the ground, like, and we kick and we scream at God, and we say, "I don't want to be here. I don't want to do this. This isn't fair. I don't like it here. I'm hungry here. It's hot here. These people are mean here. Blah, 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 blah." And we dig our feet into the ground, and he's saying, but I want to do a work. I want to do a work in you, and I want to do a work in these people. And are you going to obey me? Are you going to be faithful so that I could complete the work? And when the work is completed, I'm going to free you one way or another. But the work is going to be completed. And we don't want to be like Jonah, right? We don't want that. That's who we don't want to be like. The work was completed, but he was gross and slimy and miserable, right? But the work was completed. And so the work will be completed, because that's the God we serve. Romans 8:26-28 says, "Likewise, the Spirit also helps us in our weaknesses, for we do not know what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Now he who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God and to those who are called according to his purposes." My second point is the heart of Philippians. And the theme verse to Philippians is chapter 4, verse 4, where it says, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. And that is the theme of Philippians. Joy defined is Christian joy is produced by the Holy Spirit. We kind of talked about that before. He causes us to see the beauty of Christ in the Word and in the world, doesn't he? It's not circumstantial. It's an overall look at the Christian life and the eternal perspective, right? Wiersbe said this, have you ever stopped to consider how few of the circumstances of life are really under our control? We have no control over the weather or over traffic on the expressway or over the things other people say and do. The person whose happiness depends on ideal circumstances is going to be miserable much of the time. Truth, right? Hebrews 12:2, and I said this before, but it bears repeating, is looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. So joy, or a form of the word joy, is used 19 times in this epistle. And we know that it's Paul's love letter. And when you speak on someone you love, don't you just kind of ooze joy? Have you guys ever heard a grandmother speak of her grandchildren? That is oozing with joy, right? I love that. Like, oh my gosh, they're so cute. They eat peas for the first time and they were spitting them out of their mouth and it was the cutest thing I've ever seen. And you're like, that doesn't sound cute, but they're like oozing joy. To them, that's the cutest thing they've ever seen, right? Or when that, you know, they go to their gymnastics contest, like clearly my granddaughter did the best cartwheel. And they're just, you know, they're oozing with excitement and joy because they cherish that kid. And this is kind of how Paul is. He cherishes this church body. They've done so much for him and they've encouraged him so much. He cherishes them. So he oozes this joy about them. And what about when you meet the one, right? The one you love. And we see how in Song of Solomon, my goodness, how Solomon speaks of the one he loves. But it's funny when you talk to somebody with young love and they're like, oh, he crinkles his nose when he laughs, or he makes the snorting sound, or her hair just blows gently in the breeze, and you're kind of like, okay. But we love it, right? Because we love love, right? And Paul's not maybe writing romantically about the Philippians like I'm speaking of, but his words are oozing with joy because he's dwelling on these Philippian believers and how much they've loved him, they've battled with him, they've encouraged him, and so he's oozing with this joy. And I think that's so sweet and so precious and gives us a window into the heart of Paul. So the outline of this book of Philippians would be something like this. Philippians 1 would be the single mind. In Philippians 1:21, it says, for to me to live is Christ and to die is gain, right? He's one-minded. Philippians 2 would be the submissive mind. Philippians 2:3 through 4 says, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. And then Philippians 3 would be the spiritual mind, which we find in 3 verse 20 through 21. For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body that it may be conformed to his glorious body, according to the working by which he is able to subdue all things to himself. And then chapter 4 would be the secure mind, which we see in verses 6 and 7. And it's be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds through Christ Jesus. My third point is the heritage of Philippians. And we know that it was preserved by the Holy Spirit to be a love letter written to you and to me. And I just want to touch personally on what this book has meant to me. And I've shared this before, but my anxious heart was settled through the study of this epistle many, many years ago. I struggled and I labored in worry and anxiety and control in my early walk with the Lord. And I found myself recently relearning the lessons that he taught me many years ago as I again struggled with worry and anxiety and control in my Christian life. And even though I am an overcomer in Christ Jesus, I often retreat to my old ways, right? And so the Lord brought me back to Philippians and just poured his spirit into my heart and ministered to me on relinquishing those things, those sinful ways of mine to worry and to grasp at control and doing things my way. And I'm so thankful for the redundancy of Scripture. I'm thankful that the Lord often takes me to Joshua and reminds me of how Joshua struggled with fear and how the Lord so often told him, "Do not be afraid, Joshua. I'm going to go with you. Don't be afraid." And I know I feel afraid sometimes, and I feel anxious about not knowing what tomorrow is going to hold and wanting to control it. And the redundancy of Scripture and the way that God reminds us, like, let it go. Like, I'm here. I'm not going to leave you. I'm going to go before you. And we see that in the life of David, as so often David cried out in anguish, didn't he? And fear and pain and worry. And I'm so thankful for the book of Psalms that we can see that heart and realize that David, the man after God's own heart, struggled with the same things that you're struggling with today and that I'm struggling with today. And we can be courageous as believers, right? We can let those things go. We can know that Jesus is faithful because we have the privilege of seeing the end of their lives, right? And we have that promise of that being the end of our lives as well, right? Paul had a lot of reasons to be afraid, didn't he? I'd be pretty scared if I was chained to a prison guard. I'd be pretty afraid of the unknown. What about Jesus? He was a man here on earth. Yes, he was God, but he had to have that thought of the cross before him. And yes, he willingly did it, but we know that that was not easy for him, right? He asked the Father, "If this cup can pass from me, let it, but not your will, not my will, but your will be done." We know that that was not easy for Jesus. But the lesson here is not what's at our feet, right? The lesson is what lies before them. And that's the beauty. So as we study this beautiful epistle of joy, the love letter written to us, will you be mindful and will you be prayerful and open to the Holy Spirit as he encourages you and he beckons you and exhorts you and he convicts you to obey? All of those things. We don't know what tomorrow holds, but we know who holds tomorrow. And Amy Carmichael said this: "All the paths of the Lord are loving and faithful." In Psalm 25:10, it says that. "I have pondered this verse lately and have found that it feeds my spirit. All does not mean all except the paths I'm walking in now, or nearly all except this especially difficult and painful path. All means all." It must mean all. So your path with its unexplained sorrow or turmoil, and mine with its sharp flints and briars, and both our paths with their unexplained perplexity, their sheer mystery, they are his paths on which he will show himself loving and faithful, nothing else, nothing less. And the practical truth of this whole book is found in Philippians 4, 8 through 9, which is a favorite, I'm sure, of many of us, our favorite verse. It says, "Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. The things which you learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do. And the God of peace will be with you. Amen. Mm-hmm. Heavenly Father, thank you, God, that you are the God of peace, Lord, and that you still are anxious hearts, Lord. I ask you to forgive us for those things that we want to control, Lord, and the worry that we hold on to, Lord, like a comfortable blanket, Lord. God, I pray that we would surrender that to you, Lord. There is no peace and there is no comfort outside of you and your will, Lord. And so wherever you have us, God, may we be content there. May we be usable there, Lord. May we look at it as our mission field, Lord. Whether we feel imprisoned or in freedom, God, may we give it all to you, God. May you be magnified in each heart here tonight, Lord. I pray that we would leave here changed, Lord, as we've learned from you, God. I pray that you would continue to put your blessing and your favor upon the rest of our evening here, Lord. And we invite you, Holy Spirit, to do whatever work needs to be done in our hearts, Lord. I pray for surgery to happen in each of us tonight, God. And I thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.